beginning to read at verse 19 and can be found on page 1067 of your pew Bibles. 1067, John 4. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Here ends the reading.
Please keep John chapter 4 open. We're starting a new series on Sunday mornings, thinking about the subject of worship. And we're starting with this very famous passage in John. So let's pray together. "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news in this passage that we can come to you and truly worship you. Help us to grasp more what that means this morning. Help us to see the wonderful reasons we have to respond to you in devotion and worship and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with the World Cup beginning, we're already starting to see an outflow of religious kind of terms used to describe things. A headline I read said, "Messi has the chance to become a god." Hasn't started that well for him, missing a penalty. Ronaldo, on the other hand, with his hat trick, is already being worshipped by the pundits everywhere. Well, most of us would think that the language of worship, which is often used in sort of sporting context, isn't perhaps appropriate in that situation. But it does beg the question, what actually is worship? It's a term that's quite difficult to pin down. And so we're going to have a whole series of talks thinking about it, and I pray it will be for our great good. But a couple of reasons why I think this subject is so important for us. First, the Bible indicates that worshipping God is the highest thing that humans are called to. The Bible teaches that we were created to be worshippers. We are wired up to devote ourselves and serve things that are outside of us. We may make a very mixed effort at worshipping God now, but in the glory to come, worship will be our principal activity. We've been thinking, haven't we, recently about the Great Commission to make disciples. But what is a disciple ultimately going to do? Worship God in response to what he has done. In the very famous old Westminster Catechism, a series of questions and answers about the heart of the Christian life, the first thing is this: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we better know what it's about. Second really important reason to think about worship. In our reading today, Jesus says, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Now, when Jesus says this, of course, it means that he believes there are false worshippers. There's an awful lot of things that happen in our world that are called worship. But according to Jesus, not all of it is true worship. And so it's really important, isn't it, that we know what the real thing is. Now, I'm afraid to say we're not going to try and define worship today. In fact, that's going to be Mark's job more next time. But today we're going to ask a really foundational question. How can we become connected to God? If we're going to worship him, we need to be connected to him. Well, how can that be? We're going to answer that by, well, actually asking it the question in two different ways. First way we're going to ask it is, where is God found? Where is God found? I wonder what you would say to that. Where would you go if you wanted to find God? Some would say, you look within for the divine spark. Others would say, no, go out into nature and you'll find God there. Mountains in particular are often regarded as holy places. Or maybe you go to a special man-made place, a sanctuary, a temple, a shrine, a church. That's where to find God. But look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 4. I just love this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman that's going on here. It took place in Samaria. That was the piece of land in between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. And Jewish people would have to pass through Samaria. It is remarkable that this conversation took place at all. Jewish men back then would rarely be seen talking to a woman in public, and let alone a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were of mixed race, and they were regarded by the Jews as religious heretics. And what is more, if you look back in John chapter 4, which we haven't got time to now, this woman was known for her loose living. Many people would have shunned her. But here is Jesus, not bound by any of these social conventions. He reaches out to her. He speaks to her with great tenderness and compassion. And in this conversation, he shows his supernatural knowledge by knowing about her multiple marriages. And she is flabbergasted. And in verse 19, look at what she says. She says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." And then she does something a bit unusual, it seems. She starts to talk about worship. She goes to the great controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where is true worship to happen? Where does this prophet stand on this subject? At first sight, this seems like a strange way to take the conversation. Is she trying to get away from talking about her awkward past? Some have suggested that, but I would suggest rather no. There's a genuine interest. Talking to Jesus has brought her to the point where she realizes she wants to be connected with God. And so, where is God found? How can this happen? She asks the big question in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Who's right? Where is God found? And that's still an important question today. Someone begins seeking after truth. Where do they go? Jerusalem? Rome? The Quran? The Bhagavad Gita? We need to know where to go if we're going to worship God. I'm sure this was a genuine question that she asked. But Jesus' answer is unexpected. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The old debate between these two temples will very soon be obsolete. She won't have to go to either to have an encounter with the living God. Now, Jesus isn't ducking the question. He says, doesn't he? You know, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. But we Jews worship what we know, as salvation is from the Jews. Historically speaking, the Jews were right. They were the vehicle through which God began to communicate and break into our world. And the place where his people met him was in Jerusalem at the temple. And at the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments were kept, and where various other artifacts that were there that symbolized to his people, this was where God has placed his presence on earth. It's like a little bit of heaven, a little bit of the Garden of Eden in the midst of his people. It was really important. And yet, look at 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. There was one special place to meet God, but now that is about to change. And the implications of this are really radical. It means there's no longer going to be holy places. This goes right against our human nature. Because all over the world, religions and peoples have set apart special places. And in that understanding, if you want to meet with God, you go to this shrine or mosque or church. Perhaps if you're thinking in our kind of internet age, you would view the world as there being certain hotspots, Wi-Fi hotspots, where you can have a better chance of making contact with God. Some years ago, I visited a friend up in Durham, and the cathedral is on the hill in that city. And I said to my friend, "Wow, what a magnificent cathedral." And he responded, "It's a very expensive rain shelter." Well, I was somewhat irritated by his comment. But as I reflected on it afterwards, I thought, well, theologically speaking, he's actually correct. The reasons Christians meet in buildings is basically to keep us dry and to keep us warm when we meet. There is now nothing actually spiritually special about this physical place. It's not a hot spot. So it's unhelpful, therefore, I think, to call a church building a house of God, because the place itself doesn't give us a closer connection to God. Now, the temple did do that in Old Testament times, but it was never meant to be permanent. The prophets spoke of a new age to come when the Messiah, God's Son, came to earth. And this woman knew enough theology to realize that. So she says in verse 25 that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything. And look how Jesus answers to her. Stunning words. "I who speak to you am he." God has come to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus. And that changes everything. The time is coming. In fact, with Jesus present, he can actually say the time has now come. From now on, true worship is not dependent on a place, but on a person. If you go up the road a few minutes from here, there's a big hotel called Sopwell House, and it's known for hosting professional football teams. And if you have a look around, there's sort of great photographs of players and teams and signed shirts and all sorts of memorabilia there. Now imagine your football hero. I don't know who it is for you. Let's just say Ronaldo. Imagine Ronaldo had stayed there and there's a magnificent photo of him in the grounds. There's a signed shirt and a replica of one of his trophies. And maybe you might think, I'll go there. That's the shrine to Ronaldo. But then one day, imagine, he is signed by a North London club, and he comes to live here in St. Albans, like some of them do. Well, if that happened, you would no longer be that interested in Sopwell House. You'd want to go and see him in person at the match, or see him as he walks down the street or comes to visit your children's school. The man himself has come. The old shirt, the old photo isn't really relevant anymore. It's obsolete. The temple, with all the symbols of God's presence, is now redundant with the coming of Jesus. He is the reality. God has taken human life. If we want to meet God, we don't need to go to a special place anymore, but to a special person. And he's alive today. He rose from the dead. And he is present with us now by his Spirit. And so through him, today, we can enter into a direct and personal relationship with the true and living God. Do you want to be connected with God? Do you want to worship him? Where do you find him? Well, Jesus. You must come to him. The promises have been fulfilled. True worship is now through Jesus, because he is the one and only Son, the one and only time God has actually come to earth in this way. Now, for some, it might seem rather restrictive to say Jesus is the way. But think about it. It is hugely liberating. There's no limitations anymore on who can worship. That is symbolized by Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman. And there's no need for religious places anymore, pilgrimages, all those kinds of things. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you can come to God now, today, in the quietness of your heart. even as we sit here. Where is God to be found? In Jesus. Second question. Well, how may we come to him if we'd like to? That, of course, assumes that we do want to come to Jesus. And what Jesus says here next actually suggests that by nature, there's a great deal of resistance. We don't by nature want to come into the light, as Mark said before. Look what Jesus says again. Verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, we need to worship him in spirit. But what does it mean, God is spirit? In the Apostle John's writings, he says, God is light. God is love. And now another similarly grand statement, God is spirit. Well, of course, as usual with John, there's a huge amount of Old Testament background to this. It means, in Old Testament terms, God does not have a physical body like a creature has. He's the creator. It also is connected with the fact that God is creative, the life-giving spirit, the life-breathing spirit. And it's no surprise in John's Gospel that these things are re-emphasized. God is invisible, except the fact that God the Son has made him visible. God is life-giving, the one who can give true eternal life. But this God, because he's invisible, is unknowable to human beings unless he chooses to reveal himself. So how may we worship in spirit then? What does this expression mean for a moment? What does it mean to worship in spirit? It could, of course, be talking about our inner selves, our human spirits. And if that's the case, it would mean worship is, it's not about externals. It's not about the rituals that go on in building. It's about our hearts. Now, surely that's true, but I think Jesus has more in mind than that. Back to that basic question. How can we connect with God? How can we connect with a God who is spirit? This is a problem, because the Bible teaches that the human race from the first people rebelled against God. And though we are wired up to be worshippers, we don't worship our creator by nature anymore. We worship, well, all kinds of other things, almost anything else. Many people's love for the World Cup goes beyond a healthy love of the beautiful game. And that's because worship really is going on. Not worship of the creator, but of something in creation. World Cup might not be your cup of tea at all. Perhaps you fancy running away and hiding for the next month. But we all tend to worship all kinds of other things because we've rejected the creator by nature. And ultimately, we worship ourselves or things that we create for our own satisfaction. Perhaps you've heard that expression, the self-made man who worships his maker. Think about it for a moment. This is what we're like by nature. How then can we connect with the God who is spirit? Well, Jesus' answer in John's Gospel is clear. We need God to make the first connection. He has got to come and reveal himself to us. And of course, he's done it by sending Jesus in the flesh. We weren't seeking him, but Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. But also, wonderfully, he sends his Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to change us so that we will want to and even delight in worshiping him. In the previous chapter in John, chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with the great religious leader Nicodemus, a kind of Archbishop of Canterbury equivalent. And he said to him, you must be born again. Ouch. You must be born again, born of the Spirit, if you're to enter God's kingdom. And here in chapter 4, in this wonderful conversation with the woman, Jesus has been saying, as they chat by this well, you're looking for water. Well, I can give you living water, that if you drink of it, you will never go thirsty ever again. And of course, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that he can give to us. We cannot truly worship God unless he gives us his Spirit. Now, again, this sounds so restrictive, doesn't it? But it's also hugely liberating. Jesus is offering this to an outcast of a woman. I offer you living water. And though he's not here in person, he is saying it to us today. I can offer you the Spirit. I wonder, are you spiritually thirsty, like the woman by the well? Maybe you're conscious, like her, of many bad mistakes that you've made, many ways you've messed up, many people you've hurt. Maybe you feel far from God today, spiritually dry, like my voice is dry. Life, perhaps it feels all out of sorts. Well, Jesus offers living water, the life of the Spirit. If you're offered a drink, all you have to do is literally take it and drink it. He offers it today. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that Jesus is offering to us. But before we finish, we need to also say, he doesn't just say worship in spirit. He says worship in spirit and truth. And this is quite important as well. Jesus is saying true worship is connected with something that is objectively true. Think of the most famous saying, one of the most famous sayings of Jesus that's often read at funerals. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the only way to worship. Why? Well, it's not just that we need God to show himself to us, as we've been seeing. We also need him to rescue us. Standing behind what Jesus is saying in this passage, he talks about this time that is coming. And that phrase, the time, or literally in the original, the hour that is coming, Jesus uses to speak of his coming death and resurrection, his passion. That's what he came for. And that time is crucial for our worship because it's on the cross when Jesus dealt with our sins. It is on the cross when Jesus dealt with and was punished for all of our false worship. All the times we lift up our hearts to things that aren't God. All the times we worship ourselves. He died to be punished for all of that, to set us free, so that we can be true worshippers now. We can be what we were originally created to be, worshippers of our Creator. We need to hear the truth of the gospel if that's going to happen. That truth of the gospel, which for us today is found in the Bible. And so when we talk about worship, worship is going to be something, true worship is going to be something that is defined and shaped by what the Scriptures tell us. And more than that, fueled by what the Scriptures tell us. So as we talk about worship, we're of course thinking about our emotions and our hearts, but also the mind is central to it, truth as well. So how can we connect with God? Well, God is not found in a place, but rather in a person, Jesus Christ, his Son. And God is approached only by the Holy Spirit. Since he is Spirit, on an entirely different level to sinful humanity, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And God is approached in the truth. There is a true gospel of his Son that enables us to worship him. We need to be drawn to him by that true gospel if we're to really worship. This week I came across some other bit of World Cup worship going on. Some of the Nigerian team were caught having a time of private prayer and worship, singing together. And some people immediately concluded, oh, they're worshiping God, they're offering this thing to God in the hope that he will give them success in the World Cup. But if they're true Christian believers, that couldn't be further from the truth. True worship is not about trying to make God take notice of us. As we've been seeing, it's all based on what God has done for us. It's a response to him sending his Son, a response to the gift of the Spirit, a response to the truth of the gospel that's been shared with us. And if we grasp that in our hearts and in our minds, we will overflow with devotion to him. It will be true, heartfelt worship. And we'll see next time a little bit more about what worship actually means. But we'll see that it goes far beyond what happens in a Christian gathering. It's to do with the whole of our lives. God changes the whole of our hearts, and it impacts the whole of our lives as we live for Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water." Heavenly Father, we pray, before we seek to worship you, that you may intervene in our lives through the person of your Son, by your Spirit, by the truth of the gospel. Please, Father, speak to each one of us today, and may we respond. Whatever is going on in our lives, may we be able to respond in worship and thanks and praise to you for your great love for us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.